certainly felt blessed to hear the wonderful singing tonight, and sure appreciate and leave you a very sincere prayer that Paul has prayed on behalf of all of us. I believe one of the greatest weaknesses of our human nature, our human flesh, is our failure to remember how great God is and what a powerful help God is to us on a daily basis. I think we have a tendency to look around us and see the circumstances of life and allow those circumstances to overwhelm us. See those circumstances and fail to remember our past deliverances. And in failing to do that, it brings us into a weakened state. I think it's important that we remember our past deliverances of God and remember that God indeed is our great help. In the 46th Psalm, verse 1, David writes and says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. That verse teaches me that God is always on time, that He's a help, a present help. He's our refuge, and He is our strength. The Apostle Paul related his experience in Acts 26:22. He said, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. If you go back and trace his life back to the time that he comes on the scene on the road to Damascus, you'll know that as Saul of Tarsus, then becoming the Apostle Paul, without God's special deliverances and his providential blessings upon him, he never would have reached the point he was at in Acts 26. He says, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Now, I feel like that could be my testimony and your testimony tonight. Having obtained help of God, we continue to this place tonight in our lifetime, in our earthly journey. Psalms 121 in verse 1, David says, I look to the hills which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Now, his thought was on the fact that God was his creator. God could speak the world into existence, and he did. He upholds all things with the word of his power, and he does. Then surely, he's the one we need to look to for our help. We read where Paul writes in Romans 8:26, he says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We have infirmities, we need help, and the Spirit, the third person of Godhead, is there to help us. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, our needs are daily. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need the Lord and need His help, but there are times that we need it perhaps greater than others, at least as far as our realization of it is concerned. We know He's here. He has a throne of grace. That's the name of this throne. It's a grace throne. And it's an occupied throne. One sits on this throne. A throne unoccupied would be very much hell. But this throne is occupied. The one who occupies this throne is the one, again, who made the heaven and the earth. The one who's performed all the great miracles we read about in the Word of God. He is the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. And therefore, we're to come boldly, that is, with confidence, to this throne of grace, that we might obtain help, or obtain mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. One of the most effectual prayers recorded in Scripture, a three-word prayer found in Matthew chapter 15. When a woman from Canaan came to the Lord, she said, Lord, help me. Three-word prayer. You know, oftentimes it's just best to get to the point, isn't it? Just say, Lord, help me. No need to go into all the details. The Lord's playing with all the details to begin with. The Lord's never learned anything. He's never forgotten anything. He's never been informed of anything. Never been taught anything in any way whatsoever. So she just says, Lord, help me. The Lord knew she needed help. He knew the kind of help that she needed. So we got these kind of verses here that teach us the importance of God's help and where our help should come from. You would think that we wouldn't forget such things as that. But we are certainly vessels of great weakness. And apart from God, as Jesus taught in John chapter 15, we can do nothing. On the other hand, Philippians 4:13 says, we do all things through Christ, which strengtheth us. It reminds me of a situation found in the book of Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we find where Israel has been delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and they're brought to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They've just been a few days, since their deliverance, again, from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. And now they're right there where they can cross Jordan's River and occupy the land that God had promised to give them. And we find that Moses is going to pick one person out of all the 12 tribes, we call the 12 spies. He'll send those 12 spies over into the Canaan's land. And Moses tells them, I want you to go and I want you to see the land. I want you to see the people. I want you to see the cities. Bring back a report whether the people be weak or strong. Whether the cities be like tents or strongholds. Whether the land, whether it be good or evil. And bring me the fruit of that land when you come back. The spies go, they spend 40 days over there spying out the land of Canaan. And they come back and they bring evidence of the fruitfulness of that land. It says they cut down one branch of grapes. They had a cluster on it where it took two men, put it on a pole to bring it back out of the land of Canaan. I've never seen a cluster of grapes like that in my entire life. But it certainly brought back the abundant evidence that the land was just like God said it was. It was land that flowed with milk and honey. In fact, they testified to that fact. They said, surely the land flows with milk and honey. Good report so far. But then comes an interesting word. It says, nevertheless. When you hear somebody say, nevertheless, that basically means, no matter what you said at this point, it really doesn't mean anything. You know, surely the land flows with milk and honey. Here's this branch of this cluster of grapes on it. We brought back from over there. Nevertheless, there's giants over there. Nevertheless, there's great walled cities over there. We saw the sons of Anak over there. Well, Joshua and Caleb are standing on the side over here, and they're witnessing all of this. And I'm sure that they saw the countenance of the people begin to drop. You can tell a lot about a person's heart by just looking at their face. You can tell a lot of what's going on in their life just looking at their countenance or their face. A lot of people, you know, they just their emotions just show through their eyes and through their face. You know, just you can tell a lot about a person that way. Now, I'm sure they probably saw the people's face change somewhat. And we find where Caleb stilled the people, which means he just simply told them to be quiet and give silence. And he said, let us go up at once to possess the land, for we be well able to take it. Now, I like about three parts out of that statement. He said, let us go up at once. No delay, no procrastination. Let us go up at once and possess the land. Not try to possess it, but possess it. Now, why would he make such a statement as that? Because he remembered something. He remembered God's promise that this land was a promised land. He remembered this land He had promised to them by God. God would never promise them the land if He would not enable them to possess the land. He said, let us go up at once to possess the land. He said, for we be well able to take it. Not just able, we be well able to take it. But the other 10 spoke back up. The other 10 said, we be not able to take it. For they are greater than we. Apart from God, that'd be a true statement. Apart from God, there are more people in the land of Canaan, you know, that represent the enemy than what Israel had. They were stronger. They were better equipped. They were wicked and evil people that occupied that land. There's no doubt, apart from God, they didn't stand a chance. But you think God's going to bring them all the way from that point and not fully deliver His promise and get them across Jordan's River into the land, they might possess the land. They'd forgotten something, had they not? Now they said, we be not able to take it. In contrast to Caleb and Joshua said, we be well able to take it. Now these two men were confident in the Lord. They were not confident in themselves, they were confident in God. But apparently the ten had forgotten some very important things. And they caused the people to forget. The Bible's going to call this an evil report. Because it caused the people's hearts to melt. They became very fearful. Now remember, they hadn't left the land of Egypt very long when all this takes place. What had they forgotten? They saw the 10 plagues that God sent. God sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians. One plague for each idol of the Egyptians. And every plague that God sent destroyed that idol that the Egyptians had. They witnessed water being turned into blood. They witnessed the flies, they witnessed the lights, they witnessed darkness, so dark you could touch it and feel it. Now, I've been in some dark places before where I couldn't see the fingers before my eyes, but I've never been where it was so dark I could feel the darkness. They felt the darkness. The tenth and final plague, when God moved through at midnight and the firstborn of all the Egyptians was slain, but the firstborn of all the Israelites was spared. Of course, what made the difference was the blood. The blood always makes the difference. They took the lamb, they slew the lamb, they took and put the blood on the signposts and the lintels. And at midnight, God passed through there, and where He saw the blood, He passed over. Not a single firstborn of the Israelites was slain, not a single firstborn of the Egyptians was spared. They witnessed all of that. They came to the Red Sea. They saw the Red Sea in front of them. They heard the Egyptian army coming from behind. There seemed to be no way of escape. And they began to murmur against Moses, which they would do many, many times in his experience. God tells Moses, says, "Stretch forth thine arm, or thy hand, thy rod, and see the salvation of the Lord." And he did, and God sent a strong east wind. And the wind blew upon the Red Sea, and came two great walls of water. They all marched across there, dry shod, to the other side, without the loss of one. A total and complete deliverance. How can you forget that? How in the world could you get such a phenomenon? How in the world could you forget such a miraculous event as that? But apparently they did. Apparently they did. Pharaoh and his army thought they'd follow, right across behind them, and they'd be okay. But God brought the two great walls of water back, and they just drowned Pharaoh and his chariots, his horses, all there. Then he's drowned in the sea. They sang that great song in Exodus chapter 15. The Lord hath delivered his people by his strong arm and his right hand. The enemy sank like a stone to the bottom of the sea. They sang that song. And now just a few days later, the spies come back, say, "Yes, the land is a rich land, it's a fruitful land, it flows with milk and honey. But we saw great walled cities over there, and we saw giants over there." And now what they saw apparently caused them to quickly forget God's miraculous deliverance out of the land of Egypt. That's amazing how they forgot that. But you know, I've forgotten a few things in my lifetime too. Now, I've never seen that, but I think I've seen things in some ways maybe, that should make me just as, aware of what God can do, what God has done, as the Israelites were in that particular day. Again, the 10 says, "We be not able to take." See, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight over there in that land. And they were so convincing that the people turned away and God's judgment has to come upon them. God gives them 1 year for every day. 40 years they're going to march in that wilderness, the longest death march in human history. 40 years they're going to march around in that wilderness because they did not believe God. They didn't believe that God was able to get them across and occupy that land that He had promised them. Here's a people who had great things done for them. Here are people who had a mighty deliverance, a great deliverance. Here's a people that didn't lose a single person in the land of Egypt. They're all delivered on the other side, totally and completely, without the loss of one. And yet now they think they cannot take the land because the enemy is greater than they. Was the enemy any greater than the Egyptians? I'd say not. The enemy couldn't have been any greater than the Egyptians were when they were in the land of Egypt down there. God brought them out of there, delivered them all out of there, just like He said He would. Going to bring them in the land of Canaan. They'd walk by faith. But this evil report caused their hearts to melt. This evil report brought about by 10 spies who came back and had more influence than Caleb and Joshua did. But God's going to allow Joshua and Caleb to enter into that land. And all the people, above the age of 20 will die in the wilderness. Their children will not. Remember what they said? They said, why did you bring our children to die here in this wilderness? They would not. Their children will not die. They'll occupy the land along with Joshua and Caleb. But all the rest of them are going to die there in that wilderness. And they're going to march around for 40 years. We look over here in the 20th chapter, about 20 years later. While they're in the wilderness, they come before Moses and they said to Moses, why did you bring us to this evil place? See, it's not a place of seed. It's not a place of figs. It's not a place of vines. It's not a place of pomegranates. And there is no water here. Well, what happened the previous time when there was no water? Remember that? Go back a few years, back to Exodus chapter 17. After they got in the wilderness good, there was no water. They began to murmur against Moses. God told Moses to stand there upon a certain rock. He says, "Now you smite the rock, and I'll bring water out of the rock." Moses did what God said. Water came out of the rock. Now, if God brought water out of the rock one time, it seems like God could bring water out of the rock another time. Can He not? Well, apparently they didn't seem to think so. Even prior to that, when there was water, it was bitter water. And they watched Moses cut a tree down, and the tree fell into the water, and the bitter water was made sweet water. God made bitter water sweet water, brought water out of the rock. So far, He's taking care of them. And now it says no water in this place. Why in the world did you bring us out here to this place? I recognize there was no Walmart there, but still, I'm telling you, there was life before Walmart. So God is our total provider. Why'd you bring us in this evil place? God's going to be so merciful, He's going to bring water out of the rock again for them. He tells Moses this time, "You speak to the rock." But you know, Moses was, he was real human, and I've always had a soft spot for Moses. You know, they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious, they were murmuring, complaining all the time against him. And I can understand Moses getting a little upset. And Moses really got upset. In today's language, he lost his cool. He says, "Must we fetch water out of this rock for you rebels?" He calls them rebels. But also notice what he said, "Must we fetch water out of this rock?" Moses, you didn't fetch it out the first time. God brought it out the first time. If water comes out the second time, God will bring it out the second time. But you see, when you get a little upset and lose your cool, you're liable to say things you shouldn't say. And because Moses failed to sanctify the people, God in the sight of the people, he's not going to go into the land of Canaan. Now, I used to think about that, and I think, you know, it seemed like to me that's mighty tough punishment. I mean, if anybody ever deserved a break, I think Moses did. But you know what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32? He says, "He's a rock, his work is perfect. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he." Moses said, God is just. God was just in not allowing Moses to go into the land of Canaan. God is always just, whether we understand it or not. God's always just. The people so quickly forgot. If God brought water out one time, he could bring water out the second time. God can make better water than sweet water, he could do it again. But apparently the people didn't seem to think so. They thought they was going to all die right there in the wilderness. Welcome to the sixth chapter, the sixth chapter of John, that you'll find what I want to talk about here in all four of the Gospels. I'd like to come over into the New Testament and begin in Mark chapter 6, which you also find in Matthew chapter 14. Find the Gospel of Luke in John chapter 6. I'm talking about the miracle where Christ is going to feed 5,000 men besides the women and the children. You go back to Mark chapter 6, read all four of them to get all the account, all the details. And you're going to find where the multitudes were pressing against the Lord and his disciples to such an extent that Christ is going to tell his disciples, "You must come apart for a while." And there's an old saying, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Every now and then, everybody needs to come apart for a little while. Even preachers, you know, need a few days off every now and then. The three most stressful jobs in the world is lawyers, doctors, and preachers. And I'm going to put the preachers at the top. Because they're on call 24-7 all the time. You know, it's hard for a preacher to take a real vacation because he can't separate the flock out of his mind and heart just because he's at the beach or the mountain somewhere. And he's carrying that cell phone around with him, so he's always available 24-7. But anyway, we'll move on from that. The Lord said, come apart. He said, because the people were coming and going. Like on I-75. They're coming and they're going. About as many coming as they are going, many going as they are coming. So I guess it hadn't changed over the years. The people were coming and going, and they had no more leisure, not so much even to eat. They didn't have time to sit down and even get something to eat. The Lord said, they've got to come apart. Since they got in the ship and went away privately, but the people still saw them and ran ahead of them. And when they got where they were going, a great multitude of people were there. Said the Lord came out and saw them and had compassion upon them. And he began to teach them all day long. And when the day was far spent, the disciples come to the Lord. And they said, the day is gone. There's nothing for them to eat. Send them away. Send them away. Now the disciples are telling the Lord what to do, which is never a good idea. It is never good to tell the Lord what to do. They said to the Lord, send them away. They might go back into the cities and get them something to eat, for they have nothing to eat. Send them away. That's the solution the disciples came up with to begin with. They're coming up with a solution apart from God. They see a problem, but the Lord sees opportunity. People see things in different perspectives. You know that in life? Some people are very pessimistic. Some are very optimistic. Some people can see what a dump would look like, a little 10-11 care. Other people can't see it until it's all finished. They said, send the people away. They see a problem, but the Lord sees opportunity because the Lord had compassion on them. The Lord always has compassion for his people. He saw all these people as being sheep with no shepherd. The Lord always did that. He was moved with compassion upon the people. They said, send them away, for there is nothing to eat. The very next words out of the Lord's mouth is this, give them to eat. How are they going to give them to eat if there's nothing to eat? They said, send them away, there's nothing to eat. The Lord said, give them something to eat. They say, shall we buy 200 penny worth of bread? And we come to John chapter 6. And you're going to find where the Lord asked Philip this question. Knowing what he would do, but he's testing Philip here. And Philip says, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, now a penny worth of bread was about a day's wages. He's calculating. He's looking at the crowd, he's calculating how much would it take to feed this great multitude of people. Would 200 penny worth of bread be enough? He said, just for all of them to have a little. Notice that word little, L-I-T-T-L-E. If we had 200 penny worth of bread here, all we'd be able to do is give everybody just a little taste. That's all we'd be able to do. He's calculating without the Lord. He's figuring this all this out, come up with a plan without the Lord. Reminds me back in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. Remember at the end of chapter 6, the Lord has blessed Israel to cross Jordan River, go around the city of Jericho, that great plan of God, and defeat Jericho, and then we come to Joshua chapter 7. Said in Joshua chapter 7 where the people went up to check out the city of Ai, that's city number 2 on the list. They came back and here's what they said. They said unto Joshua, we just need to send 2,000 or 3,000 up there. Says there's not many of them. He said, no need to send everybody. No need to make everybody to labor. If just send 2,000 or 3,000 up there, this will be a real quick job. I think Joshua should have known better. They came up with their own plan apart from God. And I've done that a few times in my life. I think we all have a tendency to come up with our own plan and say, Lord, yeah, here's the plan. Now what we need you to do is to bless it. It'd be better to ask the Lord for the plan to begin with. It'd be a lot better to say, Lord, I need a plan. Instead of coming up with your own plan and say, now Lord, here's a plan. I got it all thought out. But I need you to bless it. I need you to approve it. Now wouldn't it have been a whole lot better to ask the Lord to give you the plan to begin with? They come up with a plan. They say, oh, just 2,000 or 3,000. Oh, we need to take this city. No need to let everybody go up there. So he sends 3,000 men. They go up there and they are soundly defeated. Soundly defeated. They come back confused about the matter. And Joshua comes before the Lord. He said, Lord, he says, why in the world have you allowed this to happen here? Thus to suffer this defeat at the hands of the Amorites. Now all the Canaanites, everybody in the land, they're going to see this, and they're going to think we're just nothing, whatever. And the Lord says, Joshua, get off your face off the ground. Joshua has fallen on the ground before the Lord. The Lord says, Joshua, just get up. And then the Lord tells Joshua why they got soundly defeated. Because they took of their cursed day in the feet of the city of Jericho. Joshua didn't know anything about it, but the Lord did. The Lord knows all things. There's nothing the Lord doesn't know. That's comforting and it's also sobering to know that. The Lord knows all things. You never informed the Lord about anything once again. The Lord knew exactly what had happened to you that Achan went in there and took of their cursed day, and now he's not going to bless Israel till they do something about it. They deal with the problem. They take care of the problem. And then you come to the next chapter, chapter 8, and God gives the plan. God says, you take all the men of war. Man's plan was to take 2,000 or 3,000. God says, you take them all. And he says, for I have given into your hand the king of Ai. I've given you the people. I've given you the city. And I've given you the land. This is the same people that just soundly defeated them just a little bit earlier. Man's plan always falls apart. God's plan always succeeds. Who would ever thought marching around a city one time a day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day would conquer a city? That's what happened to the city of Jericho. If I'd have been in that army, I think I'd have had to ask permission to talk to Joshua. And I probably said, Joshua, I got a lot of confidence in you, brother, but this don't look like it's going to work to me. What do you expect for us to accomplish marching around this city one time a day for 6 days? On day number 7, we got to march around 7 times. And by the way, we've done it 5 days. Ain't nothing happened. Are you sure you got your instructions from the Lord? Are you positive that you got this revelation from heaven? I need to know that before I go back out there again. Josh, yep. That's the plan. And by the way, each time you march around the city, you're not to say a word either. You're going to be quiet. Oh, that would have been a challenge for a lot of people. Got to go all around this city and not say a word. Wonder why in the world that was. I think it taught them structure, it taught them discipline, and I'm convinced that the people inside that city was hurling insults at them. And by human nature, we like to respond back. You're not saying anything. Somehow or another, this just don't look like a good plan to me. But you see, Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says, "My ways and my thoughts much above your ways and your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth." This is God's plan, and the plan worked. On day 7, they go around 7 times on day 7, and the walls of Jericho fall flat. Now, they come up with their plan to conquer the next city, but send just 2 or 3,000 up there, because they're pretty weak. No need for everybody to go up there and break a sweat. They're soundly defeated. Then God gives them His plan in Joshua chapter 8, and His plan works totally and completely, just like He said that it would. It's called figuring some things out apart from God, or looking to God to help you with the plan and then to bless the plan. One of the verses I always give the high school graduates, we give them a Bible, and I write in their Bible, I put it in there, Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not your own understanding, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path." That's a real easy verse to memorize, not hard at all. Extremely difficult to apply. You can memorize it before you go to bed tonight if you don't already know it. But I'll tell you one thing, it takes a lifetime of trying to apply it on a daily basis. Trust in the Lord with much of your heart, with all of it. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's a shall there that's just as positive. Matthew 1:21. You want your path directed, you want God to lead directed, then you just trust him with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And the promise is he shall direct thy path. Isn't that a great promise? But I'm telling you, it's a hard one to apply. It's easy to trust him with some of your heart. It's easy to acknowledge him with some of your ways. You know? But acknowledge him in all thy ways, lean not your own understanding, and trust him with all your heart. That's easier said than done, as the old saying is. We come out here in John chapter 6. And Philip said, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that the best we can do is everybody take a little. That's just the very best we can do. And then the Lord said, what about these loaves of fishes? And they went and looked and come back and said, well, here's a little lad over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that among so many? The very bread of life is standing beside them. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the very one they've already heard teach and preach and seen many of his miracles is standing right there beside them. Right in their midst. The solution to the problem is staring them in the face. 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? That's not going to happen without either. So the disciples, first of all, said, send them away. That was their first solution. Solution number 2 is 200 penny worth of bread is not going to be enough. And 5 loaves and 2 fishes, why? That's not going to help the matter any. The Lord said, make them all sit down. And the Bible says to sit down in companies of 50s and 100s. God always does things very orderly. Always. When Israel came out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, you ever thought about that scene? You ever thought maybe how they went across there? They just make a mad dash across there, every man for himself across there? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, it says they came across harnessed, which means they came across in ranks of 5. That'd be kind of hard to walk with across there orderly, I think, by human nature, because you got an Egyptian army bearing down behind you real close. And I'd have had a tendency to put it in high gear and get them across there. They went across harnessed in ranks of 5. The Lord said, set them down in 50s and 100s. Now, you know, if I'm one of those disciples, kind of like I said a while ago, if I'd been a soldier in the army over there, Joshua, I got to be thinking about this. We've already told this man we don't have 200 penny worth of bread, and we only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are we going to do? Because everybody sit down. But you know, I learned something a long time ago when I was growing up. I didn't tell my daddy everything I thought. There were times when Dad told me to do something, and I thought, what's the point of this? But I learned just that. I didn't take one time to learn, not to say it. It's better to think it than not to say it. I got a feeling those disciples doing a lot of thinking and very little talking. They made them all sit down. Then the Lord said, hand me the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're going to see what happens in the hands of the Lord that couldn't happen in the hands of men. The Lord's going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's going to bless those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's going to give it to the disciples for them to distribute among the people. Again, if I'm one of those disciples, I'm thinking, well, I don't know about this. It won't take long for this to take place. But you know, we need to be more like Peter was in Luke chapter 5. When Peter and them had been fishing, and they fished all night and didn't catch anything. It was an old fact in that day, the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at nighttime in shallow water. They fished at nighttime, shallow water, caught nothing. The Lord comes along and says, go out to the deep. Mention that sound. Daytime. Peter speaks up. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, according to thy word, we'll do it. And they did it. And they caught a great multitude of fish in the daytime in deep water. You think they believed the Lord was in that? You know, when the Lord blesses, it's just the people's lips just praise. The Lord blesses, so when it's all over with, you've got to give Him the praise, Him the honor, and Him the glory for it. I left hearing people walk away from meeting saying, you know what a meeting that was. Even so-and-so preached, and I never heard him preach before. And Elder so-and-so preached the best I ever heard him. God had to be with him. I love to hear people just praise God. You know, they leave a place, and they say, you know, the Lord had to be in this. I never would have dreamed I'd have seen so-and-so join the church today. I never would have thought in my lifetime I'd have seen Sister So-and-so come down that aisle. But God blesses, and when it's all over with, He gets the praise and He gets the glory for it. They take those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes and they begin to pass it out. I imagine they probably thought, well, we'll do it. One trip will take care of this. But you know, they come back. And there's still some bread, there's still some fish left. And they got it and they passed it out. And they came back, and there's still some fish and there's still some loaves left. And they passed it out. I have no idea how long it took. There were 5,000 men besides women and children. You put one woman, one man, I mean one child and one woman, every man, that gave you 15,000. So I don't know how many people it was, but how long do you think it would take 12 men to start passing out fish and bread to that many people, and they keep coming back, they keep coming back, they keep coming back, and every time they come back, there's more fish and there's more bread. Start off with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Somehow or another, just keep multiplying. You know that woman over there in the days of Elijah the prophet? That widow woman over there, 1 Kings 18. She tells Elijah the prophet, says, I'm going to go out and make one last cake here for me and my son to die. All we got left, just enough meal to buy our load of food, make one last cake. And that's fine, you go ahead and do that, but first of all, make me one. Until it rains again, there'll always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise. Now you think that barrel was full of meal and that cruise was full of oil every time she went back? I don't know. I just got a feeling it was always just enough for one more day. You see, here's the way I'm inclined to pray. Lord, can you give me a year's supply now? I know you said give me this day our daily bread, but every time I read that, it says, Lord, give us this year our daily bread. Lord, give us this month our daily bread. Give us this week our daily bread. That says, give us this day our daily bread. We live one day at a time. Somebody say, that sounds like an old adage. It is, but it's simple. One day at a time. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. All I know is what's happened today. Having obtained help of God, I continue this hour. I have a feeling every time she went back till it rained again, there was just enough meal in the barrel, just enough on the cruise for one more meal. I got a feeling every time the disciples came back to where the Lord was at, they saw just enough fish and just enough loaves to take it and pass out. And that's probably it. They came back, lo and behold, there's more fish and there's more bread. The Lord blessed, the disciples just distributed. And that's the way it is in the church. The preacher is just a distributor. He can distribute no more than what God blesses him with. There have been a lot of times in my life I see a text or something, you know, and I say, well, that's just a text. How in the world will I ever get anything out of that? But you know, through a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation, a lot of scriptural study, all of a sudden that little text becomes pretty big. That subject becomes pretty big. And many times, ministers get up and they feel very, very empty. They feel like they have just hardly nothing to give the congregation. But if God bless you, before it's all over with, he's got more than he can handle. The Lord can bless exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Those disciples came back. Time and time and time again, they kept passing it out. And the Bible says that they were all full. You remember what Philip said? If 200 penny worth of bread be just enough to give them a little, they didn't get just a little. They got filled up. And they had something left over. Reminds me of the book of Malachi, and it says, you know, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and prove me, except when I look the windows of heaven to you and pour you out a blessing to the extent you won't be able to receive the fullness thereof. I was preaching another part of Georgia earlier this year, and I made mention of the fact that when God fills you up, you're full. And God runs it over. Remember what he said? I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, you will not be able to see the fullness thereof. David said in Psalms 23. He said, my cup runneth over. You go to the Dairy Queen sometime and get you a milkshake. They got a line right here that says full. Now I never have figured that out. I think it's full there. They say it's full here. This brother, he has a Dairy Queen franchise over in Moultrie. He says, next time you're over there, I'll see to it. It gets to the top. And try to mad on it yet, but I'm going to remind you. Now, over in the 81st Division of the Psalms, the writer said, the Lord speaking here, said, open wide thy mouth and I'll fill it. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I believe our mouth needs to be open real wide like little birds in a nest when mother bird is bringing those worms to give those little ones in the nest. Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I think it needs to open wide in prayer. I think our mouth needs to be open wide in praise. I think our mouth needs to be open wide in expectation. We should expect great and mighty things to come from the hand of God, should we not? How wide is your mouth open tonight? Our mouth needs to be open just as wide as we can get it in prayer and praise and expectation of God's blessings upon us. He said, I'll fill it. The Lord filled every single one of them, my friends, with taking five loaves and two fishes and blessing and multiplying to the extent they were all filled up. And then the Lord said, gather up all the fragments and nothing be lost. Now, I'm a firm believer in that myself. We throw nothing away that has any use in it. Now, my mother, she threw nothing away, period. I mean, you hold the washcloth up and count the threads. It's time to go to the trash can. But my mother was raised in the days of depression. Days of depression, you didn't throw nothing away because you may not get nothing to replace it. But we're so prosperous as a people, and have been until recent times, things are changing. To recent times, people got too proud to eat leftovers. I'm a leftover kind of guy myself. Just bring it on. It's good the first time, I think it's good the second time. The Lord said, I want you to get those fragments up, and they got 12 basketfuls. There were 12 disciples, a basket for every disciple. They could take it home with them as a reminder of God's blessings. And when you leave the house of God, you'll be able to take something home with you to remind you of what the preacher had to say in that sermon. Just like when you go to the restaurant and you eat and it's good and you got something left over, it's time to ask for the go box. I don't say doggy bag anymore. My wife frowns on that. We all got a little sophisticated, have we not? Used to be doggy bag all the time. I didn't have a dog, but I had three grown boys that ate like them. I tell you that. And so I took it home. And so now I just ask for the go box, but every once in a while I say doggy bag just to get a frown. I asked for the go box. They all got a go box to go home with them. I wonder what those disciples thought when they went home and they got a basket. They got more in that basket than what they started out with. And when you leave God's house, if God has blessed the meeting, you should be taking back home with you more than what you came with. Let's not let the circumstances of life overwhelm us. Let's don't let the things of this world out here cause us to forget where our help comes from, and that God is a very precious help in the time of trouble. And having obtained help of God, we all continue to this day.